in this day of economic.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Let our motto be, don't tread on me. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Across the Border, that's the name of this program, and we're going through the Bible here, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we've ended up in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's see, about verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul getting into more personal issues here. And not by his coming only, but by us, by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And what is the work of repentance? You know, the sorrow. Many people think that the sorrow is the repentance. I feel really bad about that. And they think the feeling, because most people have relegated so much to feelings, when the feelings accompany, you know, like feelings accompany love, and feelings, they're emotions, I should say, that accompany love. Emotions that accompany hatred, and there's emotions that accompany repentance. But just having the emotion is not enough. Unless the work accompanies the emotion, then it's just an empty emotion. And many people are hooked on emotions. They just want to feel something. And they wonder why they can't feel something. It's because the works aren't there. And the work is repentance. And that's what Paul says here. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. So repentance is a work. If the work of repentance doesn't follow the godly sorrow, then there is nothing to it. But he says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. So what do you have before salvation? Well, you have godly sorrow, feeling something's wrong, and, you know, I really am sorry that I've done what I've done, and of course that means that I don't want to do that anymore. And then the work of repentance is to do that which is right, and to stop doing that which is wrong. You got 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says that there is no sin that has taken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, or there is no temptation, I should say, has taken you. It's sin when it takes you. But with every temptation, he provides a way of escape. So the work of repentance is looking for the way of escape rather than falling into the same error over and over again, or continuing to practice the error as the world does, because they don't consider it a sin. They delight in their error. They delight in their sin. To them, it's okay to continue to practice it over and over and over, and they have no godly sorrow working repentance because they continue to practice. But if you continue to practice after you have sorrow over it, then there is no repentance. The repentance is when you're looking for that way of escape that God provides with every temptation. And that, of course, the way of escape is obedience to Him. Okay? You don't want me to do this? What do you want me to do? And you get busy about His business instead of the business of whatever it was that you were doing. You know, it's like Yahshua says, if your eye offends you or causes you to sin or causes you to fall into sin, then pluck it out and cast it from you. You know, so it's talking about the stupid TV set and the sitcoms. Don't just sit there and allow your families to watch that stuff. Don't just set that ungodly filth before your eyes. Get up and turn the thing off. That's right. And tell your family, say, this does not honor God. We will not allow this on the television anymore. But if you can't control it, well, you know, perhaps throw the darn television out. You know, pluck it out. Get rid of it if it causes you to sin. Godly sorrow leads to the work of repentance, worketh repentance to salvation. And you should be afraid. What will happen if you don't repent? Well, let's look at the sentence here. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow, that's first, worketh repentance, that's second, to salvation, that's third. And that's not to be repented of. Yeah, you don't repent. You know, oh, well, you know what? You know what? The government said that, you know, they took my car away, and you know, I have to go down and now, you know, sign up and make ungodly covenants with the ungodly, and I have to cast in my lot with them and have one purse with them because, well, they persecuted me, so I repent of my repentance. or just the pressure on me was too great. Oh, yes. My family, you know, they couldn't live without watching. Let me try to think of the name of one of those crazy, stupid, ungodly programs on the television set, the sitcoms. You know, Heather Has Two Mommies. Oh, no, that's a book that they push in the public school system. Two Men and a Boy or something like that. Some terrible, ungodly programs they have out there, sitcoms. I can't even think of the names of any of them. I haven't allowed them on my television set for so many years that I don't even know them anymore. All I know is that I don't want to watch them. And I certainly don't want my family, especially my children, to see them. But oh, the pressure was too great for my wife and my children, and they just couldn't live without Two Men and a Boy, without watching that program every week. So I repented of not allowing them to watch it. I repented of my godly sorrow that led to repentance. And oops, guess what happens after that? Well, it worketh repentance to salvation. So we're not to repent of our godly sorrow that works repentance, because it leads to salvation. It says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So your choice here is salvation or death. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, I stood up to my family and my children because I feared what would happen if I didn't take a stand, if I couldn't be a man and say, God's law rules in this household, and we will set no evil thing before our eyes. There are plenty of good things a family can do together. And you know what? When the parents take a stand for godliness and God's law, that's what their children learn to do. That's what your children will learn from you, that you either stood or you capitulated. And you know what? Then when they have children, you know what they'll do? Well, they'll stand if you stood. Or they'll capitulate if you capitulated. Or they may get up and curse you for your cowardice. And they may curse you in hell. When you're all there together, they may curse you for your cowardice in hell. That may be part of your punishment forever, being cursed by your own children. Hell is not going to be a pleasant place. Hell is going to be the withdrawal of everything good Because remember what the Heavenly Father said? From those who have, more shall be given. And from those who have not, even that which they have shall be taken away. All the good that God gave you, if you don't multiply it, if you don't use it for His kingdom, to increase His kingdom, because His kingdom, all good things come from God, then even that which He gave you will be taken away. No good thing in hell. Hell will be the absence of everything good. And you know what I fear for those that are going there? That it will be the presence of everything evil that they imagined. It will be the presence with the consequences simultaneously of all the evil that they created in their life while they shielded themselves and clothed themselves with the gift of God, that good in their life, and said, I'm a good man. And they attributed all the good that God gave them to themselves. And they stand there before God, I'm a good man. God won't let me go to hell. But they have not added a thing. Even that which they have shall be taken away. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You should fear if godly sorrow is not working repentance in your life. You should fear. Work out your fear. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You should fear what will happen to you. Hell, the withdrawal of everything good and the existence only of the evil and the consequences forever. Oh, that's a fearful thought. There's a little hellfire and brimstone for you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. The sorrow of this world worketh death. You know, the Esau, Scripture says, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And the Scripture says that Esau sought it bitterly with tears, but no place was found for it. Speaking of repentance, he had the sorrow of the world. And I believe that he was sorry because of his immediate loss, because he lost the birthright. He cried. He wept bitterly when Isaac, his father, said, I've already made your brother your master. I have no blessing left for you. I gave everything to your brother Jacob. He was very sorrowful, but there was no place found for repentance, because Jacob I have loved, but Esau I've hated. What was the difference between the two men? Jacob was after God. Jacob's life was about his Creator, but Esau's life was only about Esau and his mortal existence. He cried for his loss. Not that he displeased the Heavenly Father. There was no place found for repentance, though he sought it bitterly with tears. He had the sorrow of this world. We'll continue here with Paul in 2 Corinthians, his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." What carefulness it wrought in you? Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Oh, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Of course, Paul perhaps talking about a specific matter, a specific sin that cropped up in the congregation, and they repented. And look what he says. You sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought. How careful are you about your life and the things you engage in and the yokes that you yoke yourself in, the things that you teach your children, that you allow your children to be taught by pagans in the public fool system because you don't have time, because you're pursuing mammon. or because the wife wants that free time for herself.
Oh, that's my time to clean the house, and you know, that's my time to go out shopping and do the things that I do. And after all, isn't the state offering me free babysitting service? And I don't want to be bothered with my children. I need my free time. God gave you those children. Repent. Bring them home. Stop being selfish. What carefulness.
Are you careful? How careful are you? Are you careful with your children? You sorrowed after a godly sort? What carefulness it wrought in you. Yes, you need to be careful about everything in your life. You need to be careful about every decision you make for your children, for your household. You need to be careful. We need to be careful. We've been careless. Oh, we just go along. Oh, they said I had to do this, so I did it without a sign on the dotted line. Oh, yes. They said that I have to send my children to kindergarten. Oh, preschool. Oh, they're teaching them homosexuality, but I'll tell them it's wrong when they get home. Maybe, if I know. But you know what? I take my children to church, and you know they can undo it there. They go to the youth group. So we go to church every Sunday, and so you know what, that'll take care of it. You know, we'll teach them right. Careful, what carefulness! You're being careless with the lives that God has given you. He commanded you to teach your children, not to turn them over to pagans, not to turn them over to an idolatrous public system run by pagans, to teach them homosexuality. And then in the church, in the corporate church, what do they teach them? Well, you must obey the state. The law of God was nailed to the cross. Now, your new lawgiver is the state of whatever state, California. Adultery is legal. Homosexuality is A-okay. You can kill your child before it's born. You can practice birth control and abortion and anything you can get away with. Oh, so the church really can't counteract it. Be careful. What have you learned? Paul says, "For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort." You know what? How many people are sorrowing after a godly sort? It says, "What carefulness it wrought in you." But you're careless. If you're sending your children to public school system, if you're signing up for this and that benefits from the state and having becoming unequally yoked with unbelievers, casting in your lot with them, having one purse with them, you're being careless. You're not being careful at all. You're just going along with the world. You are in the world and you are of it. You've got their identifications all over the place that identifies you as one of theirs. You are a resident, a thing identified of the state of whatever state you're in. And what a state it is. Careful. Sorrowed after godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. You know, that's part of the coming out part. You know, we clear ourselves by coming out. We repent and we have that work of repentance. Worketh repentance going on. That clears us. Yes. What indignation. I'm indignant about the things and the entanglements of the world. What indignation. I'm indignant about having children taught homosexuality. I'm indignant about the abortion, and I am not going to fund it. I am not going to cast in my lot with them and have one purse with them. I'm indignant about the things that they're doing with the 92% of the profits from the insurance companies and what they're... I'm indignant about McDonald's and what they're supporting. I'm indignant about Disney and their support of homosexuality. I'm indignant about these things. I will not contribute. I'm indignant about the federal government supporting and paying for abortion in other countries. I'm indignant about the slaughter and the murder of the Iraqi people. I'm indignant about all these things and so many more. What indignation. Yea, what fear. I fear what will happen if I do not conform my life, have my life transformed into the image of the only begotten Son of God. What fear. I fear what will happen to me. I fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Yea, What vehement desire. I desire to be transformed. I desire the things of God. I desire that you are transformed, that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I desire to continue to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I desire to continue to be transformed into the image of the only begotten Son of God. I desire to have His law written on my heart that I might not sin against Him. I desire to live my life in a way that's pleasing to Him. I desire to be His man and for Him to be my God. What vehement desire, yea, what zeal, I am zealous to accomplish all of these things for His name's sake. I am zealous to bring as many people into His kingdom as possible. Yea, what revenge? What revenge? Oh, vindication, retribution, punishment. They punished. What revenge? And how politically incorrect. You know, we read the stories in the scripture about, oh, say, Haman being hung on his own gallows. What revenge! Wonderful. What revenge! And we read the stories about how people were punished by God, even by death. And we think, what revenge! What retribution! Yes, they deserved it. And we'll have to discuss this a little bit more. What revenge! This may get a little politically incorrect for you. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
pledge allegiance to the King of Kings, and to his kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and a heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman of the alternative media until you understand the full story. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world. At very competitive cost, Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958, and he takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. To hear the whole story, not the hard sell, you're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet, then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. And as I was leaving, I said, this could get a little politically incorrect. But I thought, did I really say that? Because what is politically correct about anything I say? You know. But speaking of some things that are current in the news, which I don't like to do very often, but you'll find occasionally, once every couple years in America, that somebody will gun down a famous abortion doctor. And so we find that happens every once in a while. And then I watch the spin-off of all of the people in the world denying it. And I come across this verse here, yay, what revenge. And I read the story about this one abortion doctor who was gunned down here recently. Don't know anything about the man who gunned him down. And I certainly am not advocating anyone taking the law into their own hands. It's not my position. God Almighty, he has a pretty good hand on the universe. So I'll leave that in his capable hands. But the law of God says that that at the hand of man, life shall be required for man. of course, the affirmation and proclamation of capital punishment. We have the capital punishment statute. If a man murders another man, or thou shalt not kill, we have a case law in the scripture for that, to explain how that works, to explain what killing in that instance is, and it's murder, premeditated murder. However, there is an exception to that. It is not murder in time of war. It is not murder in self-defense. The scripture gives us all of this. It's not murder if it's an accident, if it's accidental. And it's not murder if it's capital punishment. So we get back to the guy, someone who killed a murderer, who has murdered thousands or hundreds of, hundreds of children before they were born, or as they were being born. It doesn't matter where you murder somebody, it's still murder. But see, the law of man allows it, so it's not murder by the law of man, but it's still murder by the law of God. And that this man was allowed to live this long, well, was the mercy of God, because he had the opportunity to repent as long as he lived. But most people say, from what I've heard, the man did never repent it. But I was reading an article about the man, and he was an usher in his church, and his wife sang in the choir. Now let me ask you something. Paul is writing to the church in Corinthians here. Do you think that according to what Paul is saying about this church here, what revenge, what zeal, what vehement desire, and all of these things, because they repented of allowing this to exist in their congregation, they put out the ones that were doing the evil, I wonder how this church would match up with Paul's words here. I don't think they would match up at all, would they? It says these things, what revenge, in all these things, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You know, that church is just as guilty as that man. They should have stood up a long time before and put that man out of their congregation. And then they should have warned all the churches of the wickedness of that man and his family. Have the audacity to be an usher in a church at the same time murdering unborn children, justifying it by the law of man. Breaking the law of God, murder, because that's what it is, murder. But then again, you know, probably that church that he attended preaches that the law of God was nailed to the cross and we don't have to follow God's law anymore. Therefore, the highest law is now the law of man. So I guess it's fine then that he's a murderer by God's law, but he's not a murderer by man's law. So since he's been exonerated by man's law, since he has license to murder from man, which license he does not get from the scripture, it's okay because God's law was nailed to the cross. That's right. Nailed to the cross. So we don't have to obey it anymore. So I guess he's not really a murderer. And what do I say about the guy that executed him? I don't know anything about the man that executed him. They're not letting him speak. Of course, he's become a martyr for the cause of legalized murder, abortion. The doctor has. He was an old man. He wasn't young. But he deserved to die much sooner. He should have been put to death many, many years ago for the crime of murder, according to the law of God, but not according to the law of man. Now, he got off easy. But you know what? He was allowed to live longer than he should have. I rejoice that this murderer is dead. Yes, I rejoice that this murderer is dead. If God's people would not suffer murderers to live in this land, then, we'd have a lot less murdering going on. If God's people executed God's law and put to death murderers. But you know what I see? I see the church backing off from this revenge. Now, I don't know why the man did it. You know, maybe God told him to do it. And maybe this man said, but God, if I do this, They're going to put me in prison and perhaps execute me. Who am I to say that God would not tell a man to execute another man and even do it under pain of suffering the consequences in his mortal flesh for breaking the law of man? God asks men to do it all the time. Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. Yahshua, he obeyed the Father. It cost him everything. It cost him his life. All of the martyrs, they disobeyed the civil government to obey the law of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might have cost them their lives, but they said, we will not bow down to the law of man and put it before the law of God. We have examples in the Old Testament. We have examples in the New Testament. We have 2,000 years of examples in the martyrs of the people of the book, of people who disobeyed unlawful, tyrannical authority, governments that stepped outside of their mandate from God. Remember, their mandate is to punish evildoers and protect the rights of the people. That all men are created equal, so therefore all men have equal rights. No man, every man should love his neighbor as himself, because after all, we are all equal. And that's what the government is to protect, our life, our liberty, and our property, according to the law of God, and to punish evildoers. When they step outside of that, and they try to exert their law above God's law, then we have license from God to disobey man's law. However, at the same time, we have to realize that obedience to God may come with consequences from man. We may perjure for righteousness' sake, as Rahab did when she lied to the police that came to her door and said, have you seen those children, those Hebrew men? And she lied. She hid them and she helped them escape. She disobeyed the authority. If she had got caught, it could have cost her her life. It could have cost her everything. But she obeyed. She put the law of God above the law of man. I don't know anything about the man or the men who have executed these murderers, abortion doctors. Oh, can you, the blood money that man gave to that church, that congregation should be ashamed. They've taken blood money. If they've taken, put them out, man. Put them out. What's wrong with you people? Put the evildoers out. You don't want their blood money. This thought just popped into my mind, the blood money that church accepted from that doctor. If he tithed, and I'm sure he did, he wanted to be justified somehow. So he probably followed all the rules according to the law of the church that he was going to. I'm sure they preached on tithing once in a while. That's one of God's law that they don't want to do away with. Of course, they do distort that one so that you have to give money to their corporation. But yes, our Heavenly Father he could call anyone at any time to execute his law or to do something that would go against the law of man. So I couldn't stand up with all of these ministries that are standing up and condemning this act. I would have to remain neutral on it because I do not know if this man was being obedient to God or not, or whether he was just a madman. And if he was just a madman, well, perhaps it was God's will to end that man's life, as if he was walking through the woods and got slaughtered by a tiger or hit by a Mack truck. You know, it was God's will, definitely, that man die. But the man who took his life, I don't know. I've heard nothing. I can't make a judgment, and I'm not willing to. But I'll tell you what, I know where that doctor is, and I know that he is suffering terribly now. I know that every good thing has been withdrawn from him, because there's no evidence that he ever repented of his evil work and all of the murders that he committed. Can you imagine the evil that he done being inflicted upon him for eternity? Can you imagine him being cut up and sliced and diced and suctioned for eternity in hell, suffering in brimstone in a fire that is never quenched? Can you imagine the terror that he inflicted on those children and him having to feel that terror? Yes, that's the evil that he created with his life. That's the evil that he did for Mammon, for his god Mammon. Could you imagine being that doctor forever, having no good thing, only experiencing the evil that he created in his life? What a terrible, terrible torment that man will have to suffer forever. Fear? Yes, we should fear. And all of you that are for abortion, you should fear. Do you really want to suffer for an act that others are committing just because you want to support them? For what? For an ideology? No, you justify others because you want to continue in your wickedness and your idolatry. What revenge? So I rejoice that that man is dead and finally suffering the consequences of his sin. I rejoice that he cannot practice the evil of legalized murder any longer. And I rejoice that his profession is becoming a rare one in the land. And not rare enough until it's abolished, until it's outlawed, even by the law of man. It's not to say that it won't exist. Yes, it existed before. It was legal, but not to the degree once the government says that, hey, it's okay, you can do it, you have a right. Since when does evil become right? No one has a right to do evil, because evil can never be right. What revenge? In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, continuing here with Paul's letter to the Corinthians, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed when joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you all, in you, in all things. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do, to wit, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that to that man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And Paul is, in our King James Version here, it gets a little wordy. I think I'm just going to get some little clarification from our friend Henry, because as I read it, I understand what's going on, but I think Henry will clarify it much better. Like I said, sometimes it seems as though I'm reading a code that is not a plain, it's not plain English like I would speak if I were going to say the same things to someone today. I guess that's the way I need to put it. Henry says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, in this and the following chapter, Paul is exhorting and directing the Corinthians about a particular work of charity to relieve the necessities of the poor saints at Jerusalem and in Judea, according to the good examples of the churches in Macedonia. Now, that's what I just read, if you didn't get that. And I understood it, but you see what our good friend Henry put in one sentence there, which we got in about, 15 verses there in chapter 8. Henry gets a little more to the point. But the point is this, let's go back to the time that Paul was writing this letter and the times that were happening, what was going on in Jerusalem and Judea. This was after Daniel's 70th week had been completed and the gospel went to the nations, of course, and we see that the word of God now being transmitted in the language, in the Greek language, in the language of the nations, being ripped away, the oracles of God being ripped away from the Jews, as we call them today, or the Israel, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the oracles of God being ripped away from them and given to the nations and coming out of the nations in the international language at the time, which was Greek. That's a mouthful. So going back to the time, the end of the Daniel 70th week, the time that had been determined for thy people Israel, Daniel being very sorrowful, seeing the end of his nation, and so sorrowful that it made him sick. He dearly loved his people. If you go back to his prayer for his people and how they were restored, how the temple was rebuilt and leading up to this time and the end of his 70 weeks, and the desolation that was determined is coming upon Israel. Now, our Heavenly Father, very merciful to national Israel, in that he did not immediately. He gave them 40 years to repent. He gave his people, those, the people of the book, the people that accepted the Messiah, those that were faithful in Israel, he specifically told them, when you see certain things, that you are to flee the land. So they had time to flee. But you have turmoil, tumult. You have persecution arising. You have a land that is preparing for total annihilation and desolation. You have unrest. You have financial turmoil. That's what's going on. And so you have people that are not doing well in Jerusalem and Judea. So Paul here is calling on the Corinthians to follow the example of the Macedonians in their giving, in their charity for the people in the land, because everything has been disrupted. The church in Jerusalem and in Judea, they're preparing to flee, those that are obedient to the word of the Messiah. They have to abandon their homes and their lands and their jobs and everything. And as the scripture says, they had all things in common, because many of them probably left in groups to travel together, and they had all things in common, and they sold everything to have everything in common. This wasn't the Bible wasn't upholding communism. We have to take this in the time context and what they were preparing for in Jerusalem and in Judea, and we need to understand that. So Paul, for this reason, is calling on the Corinthians to be as charitable as the Macedonians. So we'll pick up here next time on Cross the Border. And as always, in everything you do, everything you say, let your life bless His holy name. Hallelujah.
If you put your arms around me, could it change the way I feel? I guess I let myself believe that the outside might just bleed its way in. Maybe stir the sleeping past, lying under glass, waiting for a kiss that breaks this awful spell, pull me out of this lonely cell. Close my eyes and hold my heart. Cover me and make me something. Change this something normal into something beautiful. What I get from my reflection isn't what I thought I'd.
Thank you.